Good morning. Welcome as we gather together on this day of the Lord to let the Spirit continue to work in our hearts, not only to bring us to faith, but now working to strengthen and keep us in that faith. As He has done with so many Christians that have gone on before us, we pray that He's doing that with us today too. So on that note, let's join in our first hymn, really a prayer. Lord, take my hand and lead me. You've brought me into your kingdom, now work to keep me there. Shall we stand then as we call on the name of our Lord? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Knowing and believing that God is indeed a God who desires to forgive us in His Son, believing that, let's join in confessing our sins together. We pray. Lord, your Spirit has drawn us again to hear your word and call upon you in prayer and praise. Yet we are not worthy of your blessings. We have sinned against you and against one another in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. So, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you in Christ and in his stead. And by the command of my Savior, Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we continue with our hymn of praise.
Thank you.
And you may be seated. Well, as the Holy Spirit works to help protect and preserve us in our faith, there are, of course, all kinds of sins and temptations that he needs to warn us about and steer us clear of. Here in our readings today, we kind of look at, you might say, that attitude that we get in our hearts and heads sometimes that, you know, where we kind of exalt ourselves and look down on others, you might say. Kind of arrogance in ourselves that does not help us spiritually. And so in the Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 25, it's kind of using the example of someone coming before a king, of a proper attitude versus an improper attitude. And that applies to us because we sit here literally before a king, our Lord and King Jesus. It says, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a noble man." All right, if we're not supposed to exalt ourselves before the Lord, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, in our epistle readings from Hebrews 13, we're reminded that true love doesn't exalt ourselves, but it gives of ourselves in service to others in all kinds of different ways in our life. And so it talks here now about loving one another and what that looks like in all kinds of different areas and avenues of our life. So the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit, says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." When he talks about people in prison here, not just talking about general criminals, but those Christians who were wrongly put into prison for their faith. Then he says in verse 4, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." This is the word of our Lord. Those last couple of verses are what we're going to be meditating upon today. Having heard that word of our Lord, let's respond now. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? This is gospel according to Luke chapter 14. And Jesus, you might say, is picking up on what we heard in the Old Testament reading about not exalting yourself in the king's presence and kind of telling a story about that and seeing what was happening as he visited people's houses. Jesus seeks to turn us away from that kind of sin. "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. 'When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the word of our Lord. We join now in confessing our common Christian faith as we say, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. You may be seated then as we continue with our next hymn.
Thank you.
Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus, who has given his life to redeem us and make us his children, may that same grace of our Lord Jesus work to strengthen us in our faith and protect us and preserve us in that faith until we're with him in his kingdom. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember that we were celebrating a national holiday. Remember what that one was? It was Labor Day, right? On Labor Day, we remember what industrious American labor has done for this country and the benefits that it has brought to all of us who live in this wonderful nation. But as we celebrate Labor Day, has it ever struck you as odd that we honor American labor by taking a day off? That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? I mean, if we're really wanting to honor American labor, wouldn't it make more sense or be more fitting to honor American labor by working an extra day, following the example of those hardworking Americans that have gone on before us? Now, I'm not suggesting that we change our Labor Day celebration, but I ask you to think about that because, in a sense, working more is what God's word is directing us to today. We're not supposed to rest or take a day off and relax spiritually. We're supposed to work, following the example of those who have gone on before us in the faith. And we hear that encouragement being given us today in the last couple verses of that epistle reading from the book of Hebrews that we read just a moment ago. So if you're following along there in the bulletin with the passages printed there, look at verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." See, they were working. "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, at the time that these words were written, remembering your leaders, of course, referred to the spiritual leaders within the Christian church. Those spiritual leaders who had faithfully proclaimed God's word, not just with their lips, but with their lives. In other words, they practiced what they preached, so to speak, serving others as good examples of true Christian faith and life. And they did that even when in the face of severe persecution, where many of those spiritual leaders were put to death for their faith. Now, even though you might not know too many spiritual leaders who are being put to death for their faith today, I'll bet most of us can think of some spiritual leader in the past that we've rubbed shoulders with who served as that role model, that Christian role model for us. And maybe we're an inspiration for our personal Christian life of faith. That could have been a pastor that you knew at one time, but it wouldn't necessarily be limited to pastors. Could also include maybe a special Sunday school teacher that you had, or a youth group leader that took you under their wing during those, you know, troublesome years as a teen. Could also be a pious parent, maybe your own parent, or maybe the parent of a friend. Or it could also be just a devout Christian friend that has really had an impact on you spiritually and been an inspiration. You see, we've got all kinds of people that have gone on before us in the faith that we can, whose example we can follow. Now, the point of remembering these people is not just to thank God for their service and try to imitate their example of Christian faith and life that they gave for us, but also to take a look at our Christian life in light of theirs. These Christians that have gone on before us that were faithful believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they remained unswerving in their faith throughout the years that they lived and the circumstances that they had to endure, many of which may have not always been that easy to go through. And so looking at our lives in light of theirs, we have to ask, will we remain steadfast and strong in our Christian faith as they did in theirs? Will we remain true to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will we hold fast to the faith that we have been taught and the truths that God's word are given us in his Bible, and suffer all, even death itself, if necessary, rather than to let go of Jesus and let go of any of those truths that the Holy Spirit has given us in God's word? You see, that's the question we face in life. Now, as we think about that question, and I've thought about it in my life, I'm sure we'd all like to think that we'd remain strong and steadfast in our faith under such circumstances, right? That's what we'd like to think about ourselves. But can any of us as Christians really be sure of that? You see, from day to day and from year to year, we change as individuals, don't we? We're not the same person today that we were 5, 10, or even 20 years ago. Not only have each of us grown older, but the experiences that we've gone through have shaped us, haven't they? And changed us in ways that we could never have predicted. And sometimes those changes aren't always good. There was a man in one of the former congregations that I served whom I was told that he came to church every week while his wife was alive. But when she died, he got really, really mad at God and was never seen in worship again. Who would have thought that would happen, right? Stories like that make us pause and wonder. Is there any hope for us to remain strong in our faith when it comes to our faith in Jesus? We might be strong now, but another few years down the road, who knows what we will have to go through or what we will have to face? Who knows how we will change? And then what will happen with us spiritually? Obviously, we really can't say, can we? Because none of us can see into the future and know with certainty what's going to happen there and how that will affect us. But there is one thing that we do know. While we might change in our lives, Jesus as our Savior and Lord, he does not. He does not change. That's what verse 8 goes on to declare there in Hebrews 13. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Practically speaking, the fact that Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever actually means a number of different things for us. So let's look at a few of them. First, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, guess what? That means what Jesus said was right and wrong way back when Moses gave the Ten Commandments, that still remains right and wrong today. That's important for us to realize because we live in a society where we hear all kinds of people saying things like, oh, you Christians need to get in step with the times. Society has changed. Well, yes, society has changed. We see the results of those changes all around us. But while it's true that society's values may have changed over time, Jesus' values as our God has not changed. What he said was sin a few thousand years ago is still sin today and will remain sin forever, regardless of whether people believe that or not. Secondly, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, if Jesus as God threatened punishment to sin back in old times, Old Testament times, that threat of punishment That too hasn't changed either. That remains the same today and forever. Again, regardless of whether people believe that or not. As we're so clearly told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So yes, his threat of punishment still remains. But just as Jesus' threat of punishment against the ungodly hasn't changed, his promise of mercy and forgiveness and eternal life, that hasn't changed either. That too remains today and forever. And so a couple thousand years ago when Jesus said that verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that promise of full and free salvation for all in Jesus' name remains as true today as it was when Jesus said it, and will remain standing true literally until Jesus comes back again at the end of this present age. Thirdly, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever, that means what Jesus did in the past as the Savior, that too remains true today and forever as well. Having died once to pay for our sins and for the sin of the whole world, then risen in victory from the dead over that sin, that feat that was accomplished long ago, that's not something that Jesus needs to do over and over again. It still stands good today. You see, Jesus' one-time sacrifice on the cross was good enough for all time, past, present, and future. As Hebrews 9 exclaims, it says, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. If Jesus was like that, it says, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But no, now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to die on the cross again, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who Jesus is and what we're taught about him in the Bible, that remains the same yesterday and today and forever. That's comforting, isn't it? If you teach your children or your grandchildren or even your great-grandchildren about Jesus, you won't have to wonder or worry whether Jesus will change after you're dead and gone and deal with those new generations in a different way than he dealt with the generations in the past. He won't. Jesus will treat them and deal with them as Jesus has always treated and dealt with people, literally since mankind was created. And so Jesus assures each generation in Matthew 20 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, boil all of that down, and what does that mean for us? It means that you and I have hope. We have hope as we face the future and wonder whether we will remain strong and steadfast in our Christian faith as those who went before us did. And the reason we have that hope to remain strong in Christ is simple. If we were precious enough for Jesus to come down out of heaven and to die on a cross and give his life to save us, if that's how Jesus felt about us when he died, now that Jesus is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven as our Lord and King, his feelings and attitudes toward us, they have not changed. They remain the same today as they were when he was dying for us there on the cross. We are still precious to him. We are more precious to him than his very own life. And so, having worked in the past to make us his own, Jesus is not about going to stop that saving work in our life now and throw in the towel. He will not give up on us or let us go off on our own. He'll continue to work to protect and preserve us in that faith as his blood-bought children. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus will not abandon us. Jesus will not leave us as spiritual orphans to try and make it on our own when it comes to living life, or to try and make it on our own when it comes to remaining in our saving faith. Assured of that, the Apostle Paul wrote these words of comfort and encouragement for us in 2 Thessalonians 3, where he says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command, and may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." And in the same way as Paul encouraged those Christians with that passage we just read, so also Jude closes his letter that he wrote to some Christians whose faith was being threatened by false teachers that had slipped in among them. And he too gave them hope for remaining strong and steadfast in their faith, as he wrote these words, which are the ones I'd like to leave you with today, in Jude 24 and 25. To him, that's Jesus, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing that Jesus is at work as your living Savior, not just to bring you to faith in him, but to hold on to you as his child and to keep you in that faith, be that which guards and keeps your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We receive our offering. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer now, and let's stand as we do so. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you as our Savior and King. As we heard in the readings today, we don't exalt ourselves, because how can we? When we look at our lives, we see the many times and ways where we have failed to be the people you want us to be and broken your commands. And so we can only humble ourselves before you and call upon your mercy to come to us and forgive us, which you have done as you died on the cross and rose again. You bought that forgiveness for us that's needed for us to be saved. And as we trust in you for that deliverance, that forgiveness is given us as a wonderful gift. As we enjoy and live under that gift of forgiveness, Lord, help us now. We look into the future, and the future seems so dark and uncertain, not just in terms of what's going to happen physically in the world, but as we think about our spiritual lives, Lord, where will we be in 5, 10, or 20 years? Will we be remaining in our faith? Left to ourselves, we could never be certain of that. But thankfully, as you have assured us, we are not by ourselves. You remain the same Savior yesterday, today, and forever. And as we trust in you, you do not desert us. You send and fill us with your Spirit as a guarantee of our salvation. And that Spirit keeps working in us day after day with these words that we've heard to hold on to us. Thank you for that spiritual protection that you give to us. And help us not throw you away, but to let you keep doing your work in us until we are with you in your heavenly kingdom. As we live in spiritual danger, we know that we also live in physical danger. We see the examples of that all the time as we watch the news and see so many people's lives coming tragically to an end. We pray, Lord, safeguard us and protect us physically in your church across the world. We are under Satan's attack. The world hates us, and our own sinful nature works against us. And so protect your people, Lord. Be with your church. Watch over it as only you can do. And as we pray for ourselves, we also want to, continue to remember Janet Bacalar, asking you that as she's recuperating from her recent hip surgery, that you would take the pain away that seems to be lingering longer than it should. The doctors don't really know why. But your healing hand can touch her, Lord, and so make it possible for her to be able to join us again here in worship and sing your praises and thanks. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name, trusting in your goodness and now calling upon you for all other needs of body and soul that we have, as you have taught us to pray and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is truly good, right, and beneficial for us, Lord, that we should at all times and in every place give thanks to you, Heavenly Father. But mostly, we're bound to thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, that you sent into the world to lay his life down on a cross and rise again from the dead so that we might be forgiven and dwell in fellowship with you again. As that has been accomplished now, we laud and magnify your name evermore, praising you in saying. You may be seated. Well, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus was concerned about those 12 disciples that gathered around him and was doing that which was needed to not only strengthen their faith, but to protect and preserve them in that faith. And that meal that Jesus gave to them so long ago is the same meal that our living Lord Jesus is literally giving to us today to protect and preserve us in our faith. And on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, for this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We continue with our next song.
Thank you.
We continue with our hymn of thanks. Before we prepare to leave with the blessing and benediction of our God upon us in Christ, just a reminder that in our Bible class after worship, we've been studying knowing God's will and looked at a lot of different things dealing with that. But we've come to the end of that, and today we're going to be starting a new Bible study as we look at the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be working our way through that book to see the life of our Savior displayed vividly before us. And the Gospel of Luke is written by Luke as a Gentile for those who are Gentiles. That'd be us. You know, we didn't come from Abraham's family, and that's to assure us that Jesus, even though he himself was a Jew, comes to save us as well. And it's a book that's filled with wonderful stories and parables that Jesus tells to drive that message home for us. So I invite you to come and join us in Bible classes. We begin our Bible study on the Gospel of Luke. As we go then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final hymn.